Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of BBFOhio.com. I'm Pastor Greg, and I welcome you as we finish Amos chapter 8, covering verses 11 through 14 with a study titled, A Famine of Hearing the Words of the Lord. The conclusion of this two-part study, along with other free materials, as well as our contact and donation information, can all be found by going to that website, bbfohio.com. And now we begin with the current events update, followed by our study in Amos chapter 8, verses 11 through 14, titled, A Famine of Hearing the Words of the Lord. This is part one of two.
The current events update. Reminder, regardless of the relentless propaganda from both sides, the Russia-Ukraine war pits two evils against each other, evil versus evil. Magog in the Bible is Russia, the Russian bear and enemy of Israel. Ukraine is a puppet government of the New World Order and an ally of Antichrist globalists. And you can always tell when someone is brainwashed by the news media because they are flying Ukrainian flags. But there are also people on the flip side, especially on a few Gab and Getter I see on some of the social media, where they're pro-Russia. And both are useful idiots because neither side is good. Now, the people are no different than us. The Russian people, the Ukrainian people, we have Russian missionaries, we have Ukrainian missionaries, we love them all, both sides. What we're talking about are the governments that are at war with each other. Those governments are evil, both of them. And it's just something that is hard for people to grasp because we've been raised on TV where there's always a good guy and a bad guy, and there's always clear cut. That's why some of the better movies that you actually see aren't the most popular, because they won't have a clear-cut good guy and a bad guy, and people don't like that. But that's really what real life is like. Number two, Florida parents voted in non-woke conservatives to local school boards. How many of you saw that? In the last night, they had their primary in Florida, but they also had basically a general election for school boards. And this is from Breitbart. Leftists crushed in school boards across Florida. Florida flipped multiple major school boards from liberal to conservative Tuesday evening, continuing a nationwide trend of parents taking back control of public schools. Many of the winning candidates have been endorsed by the 1776 Project PAC, an organization that has been instrumental in flipping school boards from liberal to conservative across the country. Quote, we saw massive election victories all throughout the state of Florida tonight. This was last night. The PAC founder, Ryan Gerdusky, told Breitbart News. Quote, it shows the desire of parents and residents across the country for some normalcy in our education system. And that means pushing against transgender ideology, critical race theory, critical gender ideology, and equity, which destroys merit in education, end quote. The 1776 Project hopes, PAC hopes to take these successes across the country, and we say God bless their efforts. We do not endorse government education camps, but they're there. And the less evil there is there, just like any other place, the better off our nation will be. But this is a monkey wrench in the whole Marxist game plan that, by the way, is orchestrated from the top down with the government's Department of Education, which should be abolished, and the National Education Association, which is a crooked union. Yes. It's a crooked union that serves a satanic agenda. They push abortion, they push the sodomite agenda, and they push Marxism. And so the National Education Association is an enemy of the people. And if you've been brainwashed to think that just because someone's a teacher, it's someone you're to bow to, you've been brainwashed. Yeah. The majority of teachers in this country are useless. There are some good teachers, and if your kid is in public schools and you got a good teacher, you should show them appreciation. But that's going to be rare in most schools. And most of the teachers have gone in not because of their love for the children. They've gone in because some of them go in because they know they get the entire summer off every year. Yeah. And then some of them go in because they want to get your children.
Yeah.
And I don't care if they like it or not, public schools are filled with groomers. From the sodomites trying to groom the children. And number three, corporate wokeism now includes Wally World, Walmart. They've been going at woke for some time now, but they now have announced, this is Christian Headlines, Tuesday, August 23rd is the date line of the story, Walmart to expand abortion adoption coverage for employees. Now that sounds good to say, well, at least they're pushing adoption. Well, hold your horses. Walmart, the nation's largest retailer, announced on Friday that it will expand abortion coverage and abortion-related travel expenses for its employees. According to CBN News, the company released an internal memo announcing that its healthcare plans will now cover abortions for employees when there is a health risk to the mother, rape, or incest. Now, I'd like to state first of all that rape is terrible, incest is terrible, but murder doesn't help. You take a woman, a young girl, let's say it's even if she's as young as some of these 10 and 12 year old you hear stories about, but a lot of them are older teenagers, 15, 16, 17, incest or rape, and then into their 20s, 30, doesn't matter how old. If it's a baby, it's a baby. Killing that baby doesn't help anything or anyone. You're killing a baby. That little girl is going to grow up with that on her conscience. And by the way, you better watch your mouth when you're standing around talking about how you think rape babies should be murdered, because you're liable to be standing next to one. They're all over the world, alive and well, because they weren't murdered. The good thing is that in reality, when we talk about health risk to the mother, rape and incest, especially when you're talking about the health risk of the mother, they're far and few between. But the statement also includes ectopic pregnancy, miscarriage, or lack of fetal viability. In other words, Walmart is, whoever put out this statement for Walmart is a bald-faced liar. These have nothing to do with abortion. Ectopic pregnancy is not a pregnancy. It isn't attached to the womb. It's not going to survive. It is a dying, if not dead, and usually within a short amount of time. It's not more than a few days since it's been fertilized. A miscarriage. That is, you do a DNC to remove a dead baby. That's not abortion. And lack of fetal viability. Again, that's a baby that's not going to live or is already dying or dead. So these have nothing to do with abortion. And then there is this in the statement. Walmart also announced that it will launch a center that offers fertility services to its employees. That sounds good, doesn't it? Including in vitro fertilization. The company also pledged to include surrogacy support and raise its financial support for adoptions from $5,000 to $20,000. They've never offered that to heterosexual couples before, and the only reason they're offering it now is because of the sodomites who want babies. For years, there have been women working for Walmart who could have used those services. They didn't ever matter. But now the loud, proud, obnoxious, reprobate sodomites demand it, and Walmart caves and says, okay, queers, we'll help you have unnatural childbirthing and give you babies to raise and pervert.
Yeah.
Walmart, everyone involved with this at Walmart would be better off having a millstone around their neck and to be cast into the sea than what they're going to do. Amen. All right, Amos 8, 11 through 14, a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. We left off last week with verse 10, and we're still speaking of that day that we discussed. The Lord says to Amos here in verses 11 through 14, I'm going to have you read the even with me. So I'll start in verse 11. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, then I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. In that day shall the fair virgins and young men faint for thirst. They that swear by the sin of Samaria, and say, Thy God, O Dan, liveth, and the manor of Beersheba liveth, even they shall fall and never rise up again. Amen? So the Lord now describes the spiritual famine coming upon Israel right as judgment is about to be poured out there in verse 11. Some of you heard this verse a time or two, I'm sure. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. This also, as so many other prophecies, has a dual fulfillment. In Amos' day, it had its fulfillment. It also has a fulfillment in our day. That's why there's the days that come, and verse 13, in that day. It's indicating the dual fulfillment. This verse is used many times by King James only or KJV only preachers in reference to today's corrupt new Bible versions, and they're not wrong to do so, but there is more to it. And that's where some of the messages and studies I've heard kind of fall short, because there's more to it than that. Let's talk about it for a minute. The famine of hearing God's word, it begins with the corruption of the text. The Bible that we are using, a King James Bible, comes from the Masoretic Hebrew text for the Old Testament and the received Greek text, the Textus Receptus, for the New Testament. That's the Hebrew and Greek Bible that all the translations used by Christians for 2,000 years has come from. They all came from it. You could talk about Luther's German Bible, the Spanish 1865, you go back to, you know, you just name it, the old Latin Bible that the Waldensians used, all those Bibles, all were virtually the same as our King James Bible. And I say virtually because there's no such thing as a complete exact similarity in any language. Languages are that different that there would be some obvious different ways, and we don't get into all that. We don't have a problem with any Bible that is in any language that is accurately taken from the Hebrew Masoretic text and the received Greek text. There's a new translation in Spanish, the 2006 RVG, as it's called. And I understand from Brother Pedro there's a couple things he doesn't care for about it. But the text itself doesn't corrupt the Bible the way that we're talking about here with the new versions. It has a different way of saying, I think it has something to do with the gender issue on some words, and he could explain that to you. But see, I'm not Spanish. I'm not going to stand up here and pretend to tell you what you need to be reading in Spanish. You know who I'll tell you to talk to?
Pedro.
And I'm not Ukrainian. If you want a Ukrainian Bible, I say, well, here's Dan Bardwell's email, and send him a message and let him tell you what to, and so forth, you know. But what we have today going on is these translations are based on a corrupted text. And any of the new versions, we'll get in that in a minute a little more, but all the new versions come from a text that's corrupted. The main source for those new versions is Codex Vaticanus. the Vatican Codex. It's from the Vatican. That's why it has that name. It is corrupt from about Hebrews 6 on, has been completely mutilated, and that's why they go to Sinaiticus and Alexandrinus, is to fill in the gaps. But even in the text before that, from Matthew to Hebrews, there are tens of thousands of changes in the text. Our Bible is not in majuscules, meaning all caps. That is. So there's anybody that needs sense to say it's not the same thing. It's also not even the same type of Greek. The Koine Greek in the received text, in the Codex Vaticanus, it's classical Greek. Now, what's that mean? Well, it's about like you going back and reading the writings of, someone in the 14th century compared to our King James Bible, and then reading something written today. There's that big of a difference. So it's corrupt, and it's not even the same type of text. There's just a lot of reasons to reject Codex Vaticanus. Well, it's like your car. If your car comes from a blueprint that's been tampered with and there's misinformation, guess what? Your car's not going to run right. Well, that's what the manuscripts are. They're the blueprint for the Bible that you have in your language. And if the blueprint is corrupt, guess what? The translation's going to be corrupt. And it is. Scripture with Scripture, I want to show you an example of what we're talking about in Jeremiah's day. This happened to the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah 36. And give everybody just a second to get over there. Oh, it's back. I was going the wrong direction myself. Jeremiah is right before Ezekiel. And chapter 36. And verses 21 and 22. All right, go ahead and read that now.
So the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll, and he took it out of Elishama, the scribe's chamber. And Jehudi read it in the ears of the king, and in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him.
So you picture this setting, as Jenny takes that to the next person, and they're all sitting around. They've got this. These are the originals. These aren't copies that we have in our Bible today. These were the original Jeremiah text. And they're all sitting there, and there's a nice fire burning. Johnny, pick up verses 23 and 24.
And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth, until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words.
So literally cutting this thing up and just throwing it in the fire. Somebody, and there are theories about who it was, but it's believed that when it comes to the New Testament text, Origen was one of the first to get their hands on the texts and mutilate them. And some people say, well, this doesn't have anything to do with it, but I think it is interesting to know, that while Origen is mutilating that text. How many of you heard, you mess with God's word, he'll mess with your mind?
Yep.
He turns around and castrates himself.
Yep.
And it's because his mind was so perverted and corrupt, he couldn't understand hyperbole when he saw it. And when Jesus said, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Well, Origen had a sex problem, so he cut it off. Literally. Origen. And Origen was one of the first people we know that got their hands on the Bible and took the penknife to it.
A heretic.
A heretic, yes. He also denied the deity of Christ and some other heresies. He taught a works salvation and all that.
Supposedly he did what Jesus said, supposedly, but said he wasn't God. That's messed up for you. If you took that, if you did what you suggested there and took, you know, if your hand, if you cut it off, you took that literally, but then he denied Jesus was God.
Yeah, yeah, I see what you're saying. Yeah, taking Jesus' teaching so seriously, except the parts where Jesus said he was God. You know, he's I am. And
yeah, that's crazy.
So this kind of thing also began before the New Testament was even completed. As the New Testament was being written, this is happening. Look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And verses 15 through 17. The first two verses are for context, and then pay close attention to verse 17 once you get there.
For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and unto the other, the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ.
Not only is Paul saying we're not like the people who corrupt the word of God, what did he say about those people?
They're the savor of death unto death.
No, what's he say? He says we are not as many.
Many.
It just wasn't one or two examples he was dealing with. Many, before Paul is even dead, we're trying to corrupt the word of God. And we know that's the case because we know from other eyewitness testimony that as they copied the Bible, they would bring copies in and by comparison see if they'd been corrupted. And if they had, they burned them.
Every modern version strikes that verse and changes corrupted
to peddling. That's right.
To what?
They change it to peddling, but the thing is they're guilty of that. Because they do peddle the word of God. To peddle means to make money off of it. And every one of those new versions is copyrighted so that you can only use it with their permission and they charge a fee. So just to show you, when we're talking about this, Codex Vaticanus, from which new versions using the UBS text come from, represents that corruption that took place very early. Now, just to throw this in free of charge here, one of the reasons they'll say, well, the Codex Vaticanus is older and older is better. Hinduism's older than Christianity, so that's all convert. Older's not better. Since when did older mean better? Now, there are some really old people that are wonderful people. There's also some really old people that are horrible people. I mean, on and on, you can go with the examples. Older does not mean better. It's childish nonsense taught by scholars. Who but an idiotic little baby would say that older means better when we know that's not true? That's not like a law.
They want to reject this book.
They always try to find any reason to. But Codex Vaticanus, the reason it's older is because it was rejected and put on a shelf. The reason why so many of the older Bibles that match our King James perished was because they were using them and they wore out. They're made of things like papyrus, and between the weather and the elements, and they'd have fires and things, but also just from usage. How many of you have seen a Bible from a real Bible reader and Bible student who's been using it for half a century? You seen a Bible like that? It looks like it's about ready to crumble, doesn't it? I mean, it's all worn out and the pages are torn and on the edges and yellowed and written up and, you know, everything. Yeah. And I've seen people who have brought them out to me that they're like great grandpa left to the family, and they put on white gloves to bring them out to you. Now be careful, because it will fall apart on you. That's just not even 150 years ago that they had that old Bible. And we're talking about Bibles that have been around for 2,000 years. What's a Bible that's supposed to be 1,500 years old still doing in pristine shape? Which is what the Vatican Codex looks like. It's in pristine shape. Why does it look like that? Because it was not used. It was put on a shelf. They found it stuck away in a library in the Vatican, being unused. Well, I know some people who have seen it, it's real, but it's a real pristine, beautiful little thing that no one ever used. Now, what we don't know is if it actually is that old. We do know it dates back to the 15th century. That was the first eyewitnesses who saw it, but they claim it was from the 4th century. And how do we know that?